If you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. On two separate occasions, in two separate conversations, this section of Holy Scripture was lifted up as a way to capture what it is those meetings were about, whether it was with Matt Miller as our new incoming deacon chairperson, or in talking to Lynn Odom about our upcoming celebration of Women's Missionary Union and the celebration of the church as a missions education, formation, and sending body. It was Hebrews chapter 10 that summarized our thoughts, that summarized the content of the meeting. And so it doesn't take me too long to figure out maybe there's a message here, something that bears repeating and sharing together this morning. And so I want you to hear these words with openness, to hear the power of assurance that they bring. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Now, I think these words were lifted up in our conversations this week in part because underneath them is this foundational conviction, a call to those who are following Christ to value endurance. Sometimes we value accomplishment, that when we think about, say, running a race, You want to be the first to cross the finish line. But over and over again, the scriptures remind us that the goal is not to finish first. Very often you have to run over other people to get there, but instead to finish the race, to endure, to see commitments through in such a way that God, in one way or another, becomes the author and the finisher of our faith story. And so for us in this time when, frankly, it feels this week, more than most weeks in a long time, the first time it feels like as a community we've had a setback. We've had to step back from leaning into all that might take place. This call to endure really matters. And this special word about what it is we do as we endure. For us today, we're going to be anchoring our thoughts in verse 24 around that one verb, to spur. Our job is to spur. But before we get there, I want to paint a picture that was painted first for me by J.R.R. Tolkien in his great series, The Lord of the Rings, which to me has been a literary work I've turned and returned to again for a way to articulate powerful thoughts rather concisely and certainly elegantly. And there's a moment as Sam, one of the hobbits, and Frodo are making their way into the dark land of Mordor, where they have to return the One Ring to the place it was forged in order to destroy it, in order to destroy the death grip that it holds on Middle-earth. And it's a discouraging journey. The farther they go, the darker it gets. The more fatigued they become, and the more beset by troubles they find themselves. And yet, there is one moment late at night when Sam can no longer sleep. He sees something that makes a difference for him. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high above the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart. As he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. And for the first time in many days, Sam sleeps an untroubled sleep, glimpsing the twinkling of a star that reminded him above the challenges they were facing in the day, there is a light and a high beauty forever beyond the reach of the shadow. That's a powerful picture I want to paint for us. And so in some ways, we can ask ourselves, where are we going to spy a light like that? Where are we going to see a light like that? I was reminded this week in our Bible study in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus compared those who are his disciples to be the light of the world. This was a title, of course, he claims for himself in John's Gospel, but in humility he gives it to each and every person who follows him. And even more, he uses the image of a candle. No one hides a candle that burns under a basket, but instead lets that light shine. And so instead of calling on Christian disciples to look up to the heavens and look at the moon and look at the sun and look at the stars that burn under their own power and under their own light, he picks this fragile, feeble, frail, vulnerable light that human beings can shine to one another. A light that needs to be tended, a light that needs to be protected, a light that needs to be cultivated, the light of a candle. And as long as it burns, there is light for the house. And if enough of them burn, there is light for the city, and that city cannot be hidden, even in the darkness. And so, in many ways, the responsibility is placed on us, not to generate the light. That's the grace part. That's what's been given to us as we follow Christ. But how brightly or how dimly we allow it to burn, that is ours to decide. Today we are going to be honoring the work of the Holy Spirit in our congregation, who has called out for service through our discernment process and our voting and our polity leaders, some who have served before and some for the first time, into special service in the church, the office of deacon, literally translated servant, one who serves, typically at a table. And we know that there is a story in Acts chapter 6 that talks about the origin of those servants in the church. There was a dispute in the church that some were receiving the gifts of the church and some were having to go without. They were being neglected. They were being forgotten. And when they brought it to the apostles, Peter said, "We can't divide our time in such a way as to deal with the matters of the word and these more pragmatic matters of service in the church. So choose from among yourselves those who will attend to the needs of the neglected, those who will tend to the needs of the congregation in this way." And in that congregation, they chose seven men of high reputation, those who had demonstrated wisdom and a maturity of spirit. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we meet deacons like Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, a deacon of Cenchreae, who is the courier of Paul's letter to the Romans. And we can only assume that if they struggled as much as we do with understanding all that Romans has to say, Phoebe was probably the first interpreter of Paul to those Christians far away. And so these men and women who tend to the very need of the church from the inside out, often quietly in acts of service, are the ones who in many ways make the church go. No wonder when we read the New Testament, there is so much more ink spilled about what makes a deacon compared to, say, a pastor. Because they are the lifeblood of the ministry of a church. And so we turn again to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and we are called in this time, this aching time of anticipation of the day that will dawn. Just like Sam looking up at the heaven and seeing that star, that's a foretaste of the day to come for him. And we're called to spur one another on. That's how the NIV translates, spur one another on. And this is a difficult word to translate, as it turns out. I just did a quick study and just pulled up a bunch of different translations just to see how they rendered it. And we read, provoke unto love. Or let us be moving one another at all times to love. Or let us motivate each other to show love. Let us stir up one another to love. Let us provoke one another. Let us stir up. All of these are very active ingredients in a relationship. And they're not entirely pleasant. The word that's translated here is used exactly two times in the entire New Testament. That is translated here to spur one another. The first time, or this time, that we see. And then the other time is in Acts chapter 15. When Paul and Barnabas come to a deep and sudden disagreement about what to do with John Mark. John Mark had abandoned them on their mission in Pamphylia, and Paul didn't trust him to return to the mission. Barnabas, being the encourager that he is, says we should take him along. And ultimately, Paul and Barnabas, unable to tie horses, part ways. It says there was such a sharp disagreement between them that they part ways. That sharp disagreement is the same word that's now translated, spur one another on. When we see that word, it is literally the yoking of this word to cut and alongside. It's the word from which we can directly get our English word paroxysm, which means a sudden onset of emotion or experience. So a paroxysm of weeping, suddenly you're overcome with tears. Medical folks use it a lot when they talk about, like, say, talk the difference between a lingering sort of cough and then a paroxysm of coughing, a sudden onset and extreme experience of symptoms. And so this idea of cutting, of stabbing deeply in such a way that it draws out an immediate emotional response. Spur is a really good word. When we think about spurs, I've married a Texan. And you can't go into a single household in Texas without seeing spurs somewhere. And you know what they are. And when you look at them up close, you know that whether they're actually in use or they're there just for Texas decoration, that these are the things that you drive into the sides of your mount in such a way that they only find relief from the sharp stabbing pain when they move in the direction you want them to go. Goaded, incited, spurred. But what's so powerful to me about the New Testament and the vision of Jesus that it presents to us today is that so many of these words that could tilt to the negative are transformed in light of Christ's love to the positive. If we spent our time trying to outdo one another with love and affection and good deeds, what have we done except glorified ourselves? If we stand in a very public place and demonstrate and signal all the virtue in the world, having all the right opinions about everything, what have we done except glorify ourselves? Back to Jesus' command about being the light of the world, he said, "You are the light of the world. And let your light shine so that others may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so all of a sudden, we have a picture of these spurs being transformed instead of a negative feedback loop where we have leaders among us who in one way or another are kicking us in the sides, whether it's with good deeds or not, and in some way only allowing us to find release if we follow. And instead, this God who can transform swords into plowshares makes these spurs holy instruments of gentle, persuasive love. And so rather than weaponizing our good deeds, we now have a picture of those among us who, through humble acts of service, who through their quieter labors of love, who with their gentleness and graciousness can provoke and spur all of us to a new way of life together and a new way of sharing love in the world. We can endure. So for me, today, I'm grateful for the holy spurs that we install. These holy spurs who will share some of their story. These holy spurs who will, in one way or another, lead us in the direction to go. Not for their sake, but for the sake of the one who calls us to the new day. May we together envision the coming of that new day and with hopefulness endure. Amen. As we turn our attention now to those servant leaders whom we install, we cannot do so without recognizing the faithful service of the men and the women who have led us through this challenging season. This year, we will bid farewell from the deacon board to Paige Bynum and Winslow Carter, Lois English and Sean Fenton, Barbara Guthrie, Michael Jessup, and Barry Payne. Heroic names, I hope you'll agree. People who fulfill that sense of respect and wisdom that should characterize the ministry of a deacon. Know of my sincere thanks for your service, for your commitment, and for your leadership. It has made a great difference. This coming year, we'll welcome into 3-year terms of service Gail Davis and Debbie Griffin, Sam Hathcock and Kathy McInnes, Kim Shaw, John Shelton, Brady Taylor, and Gail Zedek. Kathy and Brady are going to be ordained into this role, having never served in the office of deacon before, as is the tradition of our church. We hear their stories of faith in their own words. And so we could flip a coin, or whoever stands first is welcome to come forward and share their story.
Uh, Hello, can everybody hear me? I'm not used to microphones. I never know how far away or close to get. So that's something I'll work on, you know. So I'm honored today to be ordained as a deacon. I'm excited. Can you hear me? Okay. Like I said, it's a work in progress. I'm honored to be ordained as a deacon today. I'm excited to be a servant for this church and for God. Many of you may be familiar with the story of Spider-Man and the proverb he lives by, which is, with great power comes great responsibility. I once heard a very similar phrase to this that I think is more applicable to people like me and you who can't climb walls, which is, those that have the ability have the responsibility. And this phrase was taken from an inspirational video they made us watch as section leaders in our marching band in high school. I've remembered it ever since because it reminded me of my brother Michael. Michael has a developmental disability, and so he does not have the ability to communicate with you and me as one normally would, and he doesn't have fine motor skills like you and me. He's a very happy kid, but he's always needed help with tasks like reading, writing, cooking, driving, or even tying his shoes. That's something that we learned how to deal with, but it was something that was very hard for him. It's very hard to feel like you're speaking a different language with your own family. But my mother always encouraged me to take advantage of the opportunities that I saw in high school to explore extracurriculars and to join service projects and to help others where I could, because she and my dad enforced upon me that if I had the ability to do something to help others, then I had the responsibility to do that. And I think that would have been an adequate motto for the early church deacons. They were instructed to feed the poor, care for widows, care for orphans, and to shelter the homeless. It's an expression of love to show the love of the Lord to others. When Hurricane Harvey hit in Houston in undergrad, we, you know, went out and we packed boxes with dry foods and foodstuffs. And we tore out rotting drywall. And this is not praiseworthy, and it's not admirable. It's our responsibility. We had the ability to serve others, and that was our duty to help our fellow suffering Houstonians. And I think that, well, I thank God for giving me the opportunity to serve Yates. And I look forward to this responsibility and hope to take it on with love and humility. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Kathy McInnes. And I'm honored to be nominated to be considered a deacon of the H Church. I've been a member of the H Church for a number of years now. I accepted Christ when I was an early teenager, and even though my mother is a Christian, I look back. My grandmother, who I got to see like at Christmas and during holidays and that sort of thing, she was actually, I guess, the best example of what a Christian was when I was a child, because she was always there, and she would go to church when church was there. It wasn't a beat you over the top of head kind of thing. It was, we're going to church. So she encouraged me as a child to sit in the pew and play with toys, and she always bring coloring books and crayons and a little bit of hard candy. Just to kind of keep me occupied, because they didn't have a children's church at the time at her church. It was a real small church. And I had an aunt that always went to church. So when I went to go visit her, I was able to go to church with her. I accepted Christ into my heart as a young teenager because someone actually came walking door to door, inviting people to come to church, and they were going to pick me up in a bus and give me a popsicle or a slice of watermelon, or, you know, we're going to do something fun at church. And I look back at that, at the people. I can't tell you who actually sat down and prayed with me to accept Christ into my heart, but I can say this, that throughout my life, every up and down that I've been through in my life, the good things, the bad things, I know that Christ is in my heart, and he led people to just do little things for me, whether it was to give me a piece of candy, to fix me a cheese sandwich, to offer my daughter a bag of chips when she was hungry, and my daughter didn't ask for that bag of chips. But someone in their heart knew my daughter was hungry that day. Whether it's to let my daughter come and sit down in a room and do her homework after school, or whether it was to fix my child a meal so she could come and participate in children's church services, children's activities on Wednesday night until I could get off work and get here. There were a lot of people that did little instrumental things for me throughout my life. And they weren't, they weren't seeking any notoriety, anything special. They were just being who they thought they were supposed to be. And God put that in their heart. And I'm telling you from experience that you don't know how many times you are impacting someone, whether it is in this building, at your job, on your street, at the grocery store even, because you don't know what that person is going through in their lives. They might have just dressed up the best they can to go out to the grocery store or to come to church. And I was one of those people that I tried my best to look my best at work, to come to church. God led me to this church. And I don't know why God has led you to tune in today or come to church today, but God deals with you on a personal level in your heart. He gives you that yearning. And if he has asked you to do something, you need to do it. That's why I'm honored and humbled for you to ask me to step up what I do for God, because no single person in this church can make me want to do anything more than God. God has given me in my heart, I know God tells me you should be doing this or you should be doing that, and then I make the choice. Anything that I do, God could have done on his own. He has everything. He doesn't need me to do any of it. But in my life, he has used individuals to personally lead me to make better decisions in my life and to be a better Christian. And I'm thankful that Yates has been that star for me, whether it's just by giving me a piece of candy or sitting beside me in church or speaking to me. When I first came to Yates, I was invited, first time visiting, I was invited, hey, won't you come to the Sunday school class? By a lady that I didn't even know who she was. And she happened to be the pastor's wife, and I didn't find that out until 3 weeks later. So I just want to encourage each of you to just listen to God. And if you need any comfort, go to Psalm 121, because I look at that every time I have it. I read that constantly, even though I've learned a lot of scripture verses. You don't have to know scripture. You just have to know that God loves you, and he's there for you every minute of every day, and he's going to take care of you and love you, and that you are loved by God. And I am thankful and honored that I've been nominated to try and show more love of God's love that I have in my heart. Thank you.
As a way of formally installing our deacons this morning, we'll share in a litany that includes both the congregation, our incoming deacons, a way of sharing commitments with one another at this holy time. As we turn the page into a new year and as we welcome these deacons into service, this litany should also be broadcast at home so that you can follow along as best as you're able. I invite you to join me now. Respond as you are invited to by the text. The Lord Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Brothers and sisters, do you believe that you are called by God through this congregation to the servant office of deacon? Brothers and sisters, having been chosen, will you devote yourselves to prayer, studying God's word, and ministering in the name of Christ? Will you practice biblical stewardship, committing your time, energy, and money to the church, thereby modeling authentic Christian leadership among the people of this church? Will you commit to live out the duties of this calling of deacon faithfully? Will you be present at deacons' meetings? Lead in the church's worship when called upon. Be steadfast in your engagement of Bible study and worship. Fully participate in one of the established deacon ministry teams and endeavor to grow daily in your relationship with Jesus Christ. As called out and chosen servants, will you have a special sensitivity to human need, serving the poor, listening to those who are lonely, caring for and witnessing to those who are lost or who have left the fold of God, and comforting those who are grieving? Then all together, now in the name of him who came not to be served, but to serve, we set aside these servants of thine and of the household of faith. In the name and power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If I could lay my hands on you, I would, in the lovingest and most profound and welcoming of ways. Today is not that day. I look forward to serving with all of you. I invite Matt Miller forward to lead us in a prayer of dedication and ordination.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord of all creation, we gather to glorify your name, to give you praise which belongs to you. We are gathered as one of many congregations in your global body of Christ. You have placed Yates Baptist Church on this corner in Durham, North Carolina, for a reason: to reach out to those around us and to shine your light so that we and our neighbors are drawn to you. You know our hearts. You know the plans you have for us. You know the strengths you've placed in us and the ways that we've fallen short of your glory. Help our hearts to be full of your love, your truth, and your peace, because we know from your word that out of the overflow of our hearts come our actions. Brady and Kathy are here today because they've already responded to your call to care for those around them. They are already active in your church and your community. My prayer today is that you would continue to bless them, correct them, and strengthen them for the plans you will accomplish through their service. Help them to always be about your business. Help them to humbly accept your correction, and help them to rely on your strength. Through these things, Lord, we know you will fill us with your peace. As Christopher said, the light we have in us is from you. Please strengthen and protect this light in Brady, in Kathy, in all of us. As Danny mentioned earlier, help us to work together to draw this community to you, your truth, and your salvation. Amen.